Verse 1 of Philippians 4, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul makes sure that the church of Philippi knows that he loves them. You're beloved. I long for you. Paul's in prison. He wishes that he could be with the church of Philippi in Macedonia. He says, you're my joy. I take joy in you. You're my crown. Paul's thinking about eternity. What's it going to be like to be around the throne room of God, to look over and see his brothers and sisters in Christ, those from the church of Philippi saying, you're my crown. You're my joy. And then this challenge, this exhortation that Paul gives, stand fast in the Lord. You think of, what does it mean to stand fast? You think of a troop that's in a battle and they can't lose ground. And God wants us to stand fast, to press into the Lord, to submit to the Lord, resist the enemy. And so that's the exhortation that's given to us in this chapter, is to stand fast in the Lord. The first area that we're to stand fast in is relationship. And Paul is going to address two women in the church. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Those are a couple of names, aren't they? Euodia and Syntyche. Done some baby dedications, never done one for Euodia and Syntyche. Nobody names their daughters that. These are two women that are in the church that are fighting. And Paul encourages them, you need to be united. You need to be on the same page. We don't know the issue. We don't know what's going on. There's some Bible teachers and commentaries that, and I agree with it, that Paul actually was crafting this whole letter to this point. He wanted to thank the church. He wanted to encourage the church. But the real reason he's writing is because of the division that's between these two women. And if you go back and you look at Philippians from that context, it makes sense. What did Paul share in chapter 1? Get your eyes on Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When we're in a conflict with another believer, we can easily lose sight of Christ. Then he challenged us in chapter 2 to be others-centered, to esteem others better than ourselves. If I'm hurt and I'm in a conflict, I go, I don't want to esteem others better than myself. And then in chapter 3, the things that we lose are opportunities to gain the knowledge of Christ. Sometimes we lose things in relationships, but there's opportunity to gain the knowledge of Christ. If they reflect on the first three chapters, it brings them to a place of saying, we can be of the same mind. Imagine these two women are sitting in church. They hear, okay, we got a letter from Paul in prison, and it's being read out loud to the church, and all of a sudden, their names, Euodia and Syntyche, get called out in front of the whole entire church. So we assume some things here from that, that everybody knows about the conflict, that everybody knows these two women are fighting. If it wasn't that case, I think Paul would have written a letter to them personally. This is affecting the whole entire church. Paul doesn't even get into the issue. He doesn't talk about what has gone wrong. So I think we can also assume that this is not a doctrinal issue. This is not an issue of truth and compromising of truth. This is something that they could find unity in, and Paul's solution is pretty simple. Be of the same mind. Then he moves on. How is Satan going to attack our lives? If you're married, he's going to try to divide your marriage every time. So we need to be aware of that. In our families, he's going to try to divide our families. In our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, he's going to try to divide us. Satan wants to divide our church. If you've already experienced this, you know this. If you haven't yet, there is going to become a point with you, with a friendship with another believer, where division is going to come in, and be careful, because Satan wants to then isolate you from the body of Christ for the rest of your life. He will try to divide and conquer. So we want to press in towards unity and to fight towards unity. How many disagreements are not over foundational doctrine? And there are things that could be let go, that could be surrendered to the Lord. In Psalms 133, it says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's also sistren. That includes men and women, right? It's good. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. God pours out his blessing in unity. We're also told in Romans chapter 12, live peaceably with all men as much as depends on you. So we're not always going to have unity with everyone, but we should be able to examine our heart and say, I've tried to press in towards unity. As much as depends upon me, I've pressed in towards unity. Do you need to stand fast in a relationship in your life? Is there some division that has started to come in your life to be able to say, I'm going to surrender this to the Lord? This week we discovered a leak in our kitchen, and it was coming from our dishwasher. It kind of was hard to find because it was sporadic and little, but it was starting to do some damage and had a few cracked tiles, and the supply line to the dishwasher had begun to leak over time. And if you've experienced leaks in your house, what's the best case scenario? If you can catch them early, right? If you don't catch it early, it can do a lot of damage. And in the same way in relationships, when you start to know, hey, we're a little bit off, there's something here that's a little bit wrong, we're starting to get a few drips, don't ignore it, right? Press into it, and it can be difficult. I don't know if I want to press into it. I don't know if I want to deal with it. Allow the Lord to deal with it, because it will lead to a greater problem. Stand fast in relationship. And then Paul goes on, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. There's women that are laboring with Paul in the gospel. Euodia and Syntyche, they're laboring in the gospel. Paul says, get along, but also help these women. With Clement also, Clement is laboring. Paul wants the church to come alongside of these women as they labor. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there's those serving inside of the church of Philippi, and Paul's saying, come alongside those who have labored in the gospel, whose names are written in the book of life. I think Paul purposefully, the Holy Spirit purposefully references eternity in midst of this division. This believer that we're having a hard time with, we're going to spend all of eternity with. So why not get along now? Why not extend forgiveness now? And you're like, I don't know if it's going to be heaven if I got to be with them for all of eternity. But remember, we're going to be glorified, right? We're no longer going to be sinning against each other. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Scripture doesn't say rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when the sun's shining. This is the theme of the book. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is a command, and it's for our good. It's for God to be glorified and for our good to take joy in the Lord, to take joy in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to take joy in the fact that you're loved by God, that he's died for your sins, that your sins are buried with Christ, and you're risen in newness of life. You're going to take joy in something, someone, and the greatest source of joy is in the Lord. So we've been traveling through Philippians for a few weeks now. We're going to wrap it up. Are you experiencing more joy in your life? Not happiness, not circumstances. Paul's circumstances haven't changed, but are you going to that well of salvation? Are you choosing to rejoice in the Lord? We don't always feel like it. We don't always feel like singing to the Lord. We don't always feel like holding on to God's promises, being thankful for his character, but this is God's command towards us, to rejoice, to take joy in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We have this amazing promise that Jesus is going to come back. And Jesus gives us some signs of his return. And he tells us that things are going to get difficult before he comes back. It's interesting when you start talking about end times and you start talking about the second coming of Jesus, oftentimes we as believers get really nervous, don't we? We start going, oh, I don't know how bad things are going to get before Jesus comes back. But if our heart is filled with fear over the second coming of Jesus, we have missed the point. The point is we should be looking forward to Jesus coming back and making things right. And with this understanding of the return of Christ, it should actually bring a calm in our hearts. It should bring a gentleness in our hearts. Were you ever in this place as a kid where maybe there was a disagreement with your siblings? Ever have those? I had a lot of those. And it's like, well, mom and dad are going to be home and they're going to sort this out. That's a comfort to me. They're coming back. They're going to sort this out. Maybe there's some challenges at work, and you're like, well, the boss is going to be back, and I've got the kind of boss that's going to sort this out. I can have some peace in my heart. The boss is going to come. Well, church, the ultimate boss is going to come, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so for us to have that gentleness in our hearts, I got to tell you, this construction out here on Academy is driving me crazy. And driving back and forth from the church, especially at peak times, I imagine if you come to church on that section, it can be difficult. And I got to remember, hey, Jesus is going to come back. I don't need to be stressed out or driving like a jerk. Jesus is going to be coming back. So because the Lord is at hand, be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men, that unbelievers could see a calm in our hearts because of a confidence in Jesus. The second thing to stand fast in is stand fast in peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The first thing in this pathway to peace is worry about nothing. Be anxious for nothing. It's easy for worry to consume our hearts. And we start thinking about all of the different ways that this could go. To think up and down from the right to the left and the east and the west and the north and the south. And we're worried. We're anxious. And God tells us to stop worrying. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses worry and says, hey, worry doesn't accomplish anything. Have you made yourself any taller by worrying over it? It actually produces no fruit. Many times the things that we're worried about never even come to be. Jesus says, take a look at the lily of the field. We have some amazing wildflowers up in the mountains of Colorado. We're headed into that season. And flowers don't toil. They trust. They abide. God takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field. God's going to take care of you. He knows what you have need of. Tells us to look at the birds of the air. So many different types of birds. And God takes care of all of them. And some of the birds are pretty awesome, but some of the birds I could do without. But God loves all of them, and he takes care of the birds. So if he takes care of the birds, how much more is he going to take care of you? So stop worrying and seek first the kingdom of God. But it's a choice on our part to say, I'm going to stop worrying. But it doesn't mean that there isn't real problems and there's not real concerns, because the next thing is pray about everything. They're actually to take those problems, wrap them with thanksgiving, and let our requests be made known to God. Isn't it amazing that we have a God that desires to hear our requests? That because of the blood of Jesus, we have open access to the throne room of God. Oftentimes, we go to a whole lot of different places with our problems, and we don't bring it before the Lord. So we stop worrying, we start praying with thanksgiving, don't forget to be thankful, and present it to the Lord. So it's worry about nothing, pray about everything, and be thankful for anything. And the experience of God's peace comes into our hearts and our lives. In the Old Testament, there was a king of Judah by the name of Hezekiah. And they were being attacked by the Assyrians. Sennacherib was the king coming against them. And they were grossly outnumbered. And Hezekiah is afraid, and so he decides to make an agreement with Sennacherib, saying, I'm going to strip the temple of gold. I'm going to pay you off. If you take this gold, do you promise to not attack us? It was Hezekiah solving things in his own resources, from his own understanding. And that's oftentimes what I do. When there's a challenge in my life, a challenge in ministry, first gear, default mode can easily be, okay, how do we solve this? And I start to worry and I start to think and, okay, there's got to be a way to solve this. What resources are there? But Hezekiah doesn't pray. He doesn't pray about it. Well, Sennacherib gladly takes the gold and then comes back to attack. The enemy's never going to be bought off. And this time, Hezekiah doesn't have any resources. And he takes this threatening letter from Sennacherib and he brings it into the temple and he lays it before the Lord in prayer, gives it to God. God responds because Hezekiah prayed. God didn't respond the first time because Hezekiah didn't pray. God sends an angel and the angel kills 185,000 Assyrians in one night. God was waiting for Hezekiah to give it over to him. We're told in scripture, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. What burdens are you carrying? What burdens am I carrying? Are we willing to give them over to the Lord instead of trying to solve it in our own strength and our own resources? This peace that we're to stand fast in, this peace that's gonna guard and protect our hearts and our minds, is a peace that surpasses understanding. God very rarely gives us all the answers. He very rarely says, Eric, I'm gonna give this to you in a way that you can understand. If he did, I'd probably argue with him, right? But instead, he offers himself, the Father of mercy. It's his presence that provides a peace that surpasses understanding. I really like the way Billy articulates this, our worship pastor, that if you've got two race cars and they're racing, and one is a peace that surpasses understanding, and the other is the peace that comes from understanding, we're always rooting for the car of the peace that comes from understanding. But God's always willing to give the peace that surpasses understanding. When our kids were little, 18 months, 2 years old, and they'd fall down, which little kids always do, and scrape their knees, we offered them a peace that surpasses understanding. You'd pick them up, you'd hold them close, and you're like, it's gonna be okay. And young kids, amazingly, they're able to receive that, right? They're not looking for an explanation. They just wanna be close to mom and dad. And if mom and dad say it's gonna be okay, then they trust that, the amazing trust of a child. We didn't look at our kids and say, you know what? Let me explain this to you. Like, you're hurt and we're gonna have to clean it out. And that's actually gonna hurt more. We're gonna have to scrub it with some soap and some water, and we're gonna have to get the hydrogen peroxide. It's gonna sting like the Dickens. It's gonna hurt. And then after that, we're gonna blow on it, put a Band-Aid on there that's actually gonna do nothing. And then in a few days, we're just gonna rip it off and that's gonna hurt too. I mean, this little kid would look at you like, what is this, right? And for us as adults to humble ourselves, to come into our Father's arms, give him our concerns, allow him to hold us, and receive a peace that surpasses understanding. So this week, I was just wrestling with some things in my own heart and studying this section of scripture and feeling like, I know this truth, but I'm not experiencing the peace of God. And having to just walk through this text and say, okay, I've done enough worrying. I can't worry about this any longer. Starting to pray, give it over to the Lord, being thankful. No peace when I try to sort out this situation from my own understanding. But as I surrendered, put it on the altar of God, starting to experience the peace of the Lord. I can't say I'm fully there, but I can say there's more peace in my heart and my mind than earlier this week. Do you know this section of scripture? Does it make sense to you? But it's another thing for us to practice it. It's another thing for us to live it. And what I've also experienced in my life is I'll give a burden over to the Lord, and then I'll take it back. And I'll give it to the Lord, and then I'll take it back. And so this is continual. Don't worry. Give it over to the Lord. Be thankful. Be willing to receive his peace that surpasses understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. As we come into verse 8 and 9, the third challenge is stand fast in your thought. Stand fast in your mind. Then we're going to head into contentment. So in between peace and contentment, we have our thought life. Our thought life is what allows us to experience peace and contentment. If we don't guard our thoughts, we're going to lose peace, we're not going to have contentment. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is who God is. He is the God of peace, and he can grant peace. Paul says, think about, meditate on these things. The key to experiencing the truths of Philippians is actually our mind. Paul references the mind over and over and over again. If you change your mind, God will change your heart. If you don't change your mind, God won't change your heart. What are you thinking about? What are you meditating upon? And this is the filter for our thoughts. Is this true? Is this noble? Is this just? Is this praiseworthy? The word meditate is powerful because it's what you put your mind into. We think of a worldly definition of meditation, and it's this emptying of your mind and trying to find this quiet place in your soul. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is you focus on God's word, you focus on who Jesus is. But what are you meditating on? If you were to honestly say, this is what I think about all day, is it the person that you're angry about and that bitterness, and that's what you meditate upon? Is it lust and longing for something that God hasn't provided, and that's what you're meditating on? But we will choose something to meditate on, and I think biblically, what we choose to meditate on, what we give our attention to, radically affects our soul and will eventually work its way into our character. It's impossible. It always starts with our thoughts. We go, where in the world did this come from? How did this result in my character? How did I make this decision? How could this person? Well, there has been a period of meditating on the wrong things over a period of time. But the opposite's true. You meditate on God, you meditate upon his word, and that's going to result in fruit in your life and fruit in your character. Are there a few verses to meditate upon, to memorize? As you're bombarded and our thoughts are bombarded, to take those thoughts captive, go on the offensive. This thought is not true. It's not noble. I'm going to take it captive to the obedience of Christ. Meditating on scripture, but also meditating upon Jesus. Every one of these attributes lines up with who Jesus is. Jesus is true. Jesus is noble. Jesus is just. Jesus is pure. Does this thought line up with who I know Jesus to be? If not, to rely upon the Lord and allow that thought to come in obedience to Christ. So steadfast in thought. Now we get to contentment. Steadfast in contentment, number four. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul says, thank you for your gift. He's like, I know you lacked the opportunity. Thank you for taking the time to care for me. Epaphroditus sends a physical gift from the church of Philippi to Paul in prison. Paul goes on to say, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in what state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We learn several things about contentment in this verse. And the first is, contentment is a learned behavior. It's a learned behavior. Paul mentions it twice. I learned contentment. We're not naturally content. Our sinful nature is not content. We live in a culture that is not content. I did some reading this week and discovered the number one pastime for Americans. It surprised me. You know what it is? It's actually shopping. You go, I don't spend that time at Walmart. I don't spend that much time at Target. But you know where we're shopping? Online. The average American spends 5 hours and 16 minutes a day on their phone. What was it 5 years ago? What was the average? 2 hours and 50 minutes. It's gone almost 50% in 5 years. Try it. The next time you're bored, you've got a few minutes on your hand, you got to wait in line somewhere, or you're waiting to pick up your kid and you're sitting in the car, don't pick up your phone. See if you can do it. You're going to start going like this, right? It's actually addictive. They've created the phones to be addictive. And a lot of times what we're doing on our phones is we're shopping and we're not even intending to buy, right? I'm just on Amazon checking things out. I'm just on realtor.com kind of seeing what's out there. My vice of choice is Facebook Marketplace. I'm a sucker for a good deal, right? I'm looking at cars that I have no intention to buy, right? But technically, I'm shopping. And our culture tells us that stuff provides happiness. Stuff provides contentment. But is that actually true? Does that line up with the teaching of Jesus? Jesus says life doesn't consist of the things that you possess. It's not the things that you own that actually give you life. There has been a shift in marketing after World War II. Before World War II, the advertisements were based upon need and quality. This is a quality product that you need. There was actually those that studied what happened in Germany with propaganda with Hitler, and they said, if Hitler can do it, we can actually do it to make people buy stuff. And it shifted to now we're marketed on what that product is going to make you feel. You watch an advertisement on a car, it's not about the quality of the car, it's how the car is going to make you feel. Apparently, if you buy that car, you're going to look like that. And you're going to date somebody that looks like that, right? But no, how are you really going to feel if you go out and buy a brand new car? In today's market, you're going to feel broke. That's what you're going to feel, right? And we don't think about, we don't count the cost of what's that stuff going to cost me in my life. It's actually supposed to bring contentment or happiness in my life, but now I got a car payment. And I got to work more, and I'm actually losing time for that car. And now I've got to try to maintain this car. This car cannot be serviced without a computer. I'm not going to be able to do any mechanical work on this. And you start to think it all through, and you're like, this possession is actually costing me a lot. But it's all birthed within us out of this discontentment. Ecclesiastes tells us that the eye is never satisfied. So back to our text, contentment has to be learned. It's something that we have to learn from Christ. Would we be willing to enter into Jesus' school of contentment? You're like, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. It actually will lead to a lot of freedom. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can be content, that's great gain in your life. The next thing we see about contentment is it's two-sided. Contentment is when we're abased, but also when we abound. Paul says, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be hungry, actually not even be able to have food, but I've also learned to abound and to be full. So how do you handle blessing? Do we handle blessing with a heart of gratitude or an attitude of a little bit more? Rockefeller was asked, when do you think you'll have enough money? You know what his response was? A little bit more. How do you respond when you get a raise? I can't believe it was only 2%. Those jerks, don't they know the cost of inflation? Why isn't it 4%? Why isn't it 5%? You know, your business grows 5%, and you're like, well, I wish it would grow 10%, right? There's a lot of times with blessing that we aren't content with the blessing and we actually want it to be more. Great maturity, great contentment to be able to say, Lord, thank you for blessing me. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given to me, and I'm gonna receive it with gratitude. And when we receive it with gratitude, then God is glorified. But our sinful flesh goes, well, I got this blessing, but this person over there got a greater blessing. And instead of being thankful, we feel gypped. So allow contentment to be expressed in blessing as well, but then also in being abased. And there's seasons in life, isn't there? There's times where you just go through a difficult season, and other times you go through a blessed season, and sometimes it's in between. And knowing God gives and he takes away, and there's a reason, for blessing, there's a reason for being abased. A lot of Paul's writings are about what God does in our lives in the midst of pain. The opportunity to know Christ in a greater way. So Lord, I'm content in being abased as well. But the greatest lesson of contentment is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This verse is a lot of times used out of context. I use it out of context regularly. I enjoy running. Well, I kind of enjoy running. And when I get out on a long run, I just start to moan and groan to God. And I start saying, I can do all things through Christ who can strengthen me. Like, this old man can finish this jog. Well, that's not really the context of Philippians 4:13. What's it talking about? Contentment. I can be content in blessing. I can be content when I'm abased because of Christ, that he's with me and he strengthens me. The secret, the key to contentment is Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In times of blessing, you have the greatest blessing, and that's Jesus Christ. And he is the bread of life. He is the living water. In times of difficulty, you have Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and the living water. So things are going great in your life. You don't look to that raise. You don't look to that new house, that car you were able to buy. You see it as a blessing from the Lord, but you drink from the well of salvation. When you lose your job, when you realize you owed more taxes than you were anticipating, you still have the bread of life. When you're healthy and strong and you feel like a stud, don't forget the bread of life. When you're weak and you're sick and you're diagnosed with a disease, don't remember, you still have, don't forget, that you still have the bread of life, the living water. When relationships are great, remember, they're not Jesus Christ. They're not the bread of life. They're not the living water. When relationships are less than what they should be and a great source of pain, remember that you have Jesus Christ. This promise that we have as believers, you will never be left by Jesus. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. There's not one circumstance. There's not one day where Christ is not with you. And so we look to Christ, and Christ is actually that source of contentment. We go on, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So Paul says, thank you for caring for me. Thank you for this financial gift. These other churches didn't come alongside of me in my time of difficulty. But even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So at the beginning of Paul's ministry, they sent a gift. When he was in Thessalonica, they sent a gift. And now that he's in prison, they sent a gift. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full and have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Epaphroditus was the one who delivered the gift. A sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I'm not seeking the gift from you, but I'm seeking that fruit would abound in your life. And giving does cause fruit in our lives. And Jesus teaches us to give, and he teaches us to give financially. Those of us that are parents, we try to teach our kids to give because we know it's good for their hearts. Paul's not wanting a gift from them. God's not broke. Don't give financially because you think that God is broke. We're taught New Testament giving is to be cheerful. It's between you and the Lord as you pray, and God puts it on your heart to give to the work of the Lord. But there's something that God does in our hearts as we give. It frees us from greed. It reminds us that God's the provider. It focuses on eternity. We lay up our treasures in heaven. And so Paul's saying, it's not that I want a gift. It's I want you to get the blessing that comes from giving, the work that God does in our souls. And I do think this is tied back to contentment. You know, when we're giving, it reminds us that Christ is the one who satisfies us. It keeps us in the right perspective when it comes to finances. In verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. What is this? Caesar's household? I think that's a pretty dark place. But God's working in Caesar's household. Could it be that these Roman soldiers that are given the task to watch Paul, that they're receiving and believing the gospel and taking the gospel into dark places? We don't know, but the gospel has got into Caesar's household, and there's believers that are there. I know many of you work in very dark settings. You go to school in a very dark place. Well, be encouraged. Jesus is the light of the world, and the gospel goes even to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's pray. As we pray, let's press in this morning to God's peace and contentment. Jesus, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We acknowledge that you alone are the bread of life. You alone are our living water. We want to drink deeply of the well of salvation this morning. What is it that you're anxious about? What is it that you're worrying about? Choose right now to stop worrying. It's not going to accomplish anything. But pray about it. Right now, pray about it. Cast that care upon the Lord. Be specific. Now choose thanksgiving. Express some things you're thankful for. And let's just open our hands to the Lord in surrender. Father, as our hands are open, we place those things that are troubling us on your altar. And would you give us peace? Would you give us peace that would surpass our understanding? We choose not to lean on our understanding, but to rely upon you. We enter into your school of contentment. We want to learn contentment. Jesus, you're enough. In the blessings, we thank you. In the times of suffering, we desire to trust you. We don't want to constantly be looking for the next thing. We want to look to you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.